Good afternoon. I want to do it one more time. Good afternoon. Good to see you. Good to be here. Good to take part in this worship. I hope you'll forgive me tonight. I'm not wearing my jacket. I was a little warm and thought it might feel a little better if I didn't wear that tonight. So hopefully you'll forgive me for that. Tonight, I want to spend just a few minutes looking at a question, an important question that I was struck with this week in doing some reading. And it's this idea about those who have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Some skeptics of God and of Christianity ask this question: how can an all-loving God punish those who are never given the opportunity to hear the gospel? The gospel is at the heart of what we believe, right? That's what we put our faith in. We spend a lot of time today thinking about the message of God. In our Bible class, Patrick did an excellent job discussing the idea of inspiration. Hopefully we were able to get something out of the sermon about proofs for the inspiration of the Word of God. Well, tonight I want to think about, are there those who will live their lives and see a life come and go without ever having the opportunity to hear the gospel? So I want to take a few minutes and just think about this question of, are there those, and how, if there are those who'd never hear the gospel, how could God never give them the opportunity to hear that gospel? Well, the first thing I want us to focus on, just to begin with, to set the groundwork, are two things. The first thing is that all humans, all mankind, are accountable to God for their sins. In other words, if we have sin in our lives, when we meet God, we will have to answer for the guilt we bear. Notice first that all have sinned. There's none that can escape this reality that we're all sinners. In Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul says it plainly to the Romans, for all have sinned. He's talking to a group of brethren who come from a Jewish background and a Greek background. And the point of chapter 1 of Romans is, you know what, Greeks, you've sinned. Gentiles, you've sinned. And the heart of chapter 2 of Romans is, Jewish brethren, you've sinned. And then he gets to chapter 3 and he says, you know what, you've all sinned. We've all sinned. Paul's including himself in that. You also notice in Romans 5 and verse 12, he again says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, Adam, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. We are all under the guilty judgment of sin outside of Christ. The second thing, this is kind of a negative way to start this, but it's the reality, right? Sin demands punishment. Notice Matthew 10 and verse 28, and I know we're going to move kind of quickly. Again, like I said this morning, I'll have these up online if you want to go back and look at the verses. You can write them down. But for time's sake, I've got to move through some of these quickly. But look at Matthew 10 and verse 28. Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Okay, we shouldn't be afraid of mankind, what man may do to me. Because they may kill my body, they can't harm my soul. But notice the end of that. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and spirit, or both soul and body, I'm sorry, and body in hell. Why should we reverence God? Because he is the judge. He is the one who controls life and death eternally. Not just physically, but eternally. And then you notice Romans 6 and verse 23, Paul brings home his point about sin and how we're all under the judgment of sin outside of Christ. when he says, "For the wages of sin is death." Sin demands punishment. But notice the end of that. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ." Can we all say amen that Christ our Lord came to save us, to set us free of our sins? I am so thankful to my God that he set forth a plan of salvation. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection were required to bring about man's forgiveness. We cannot do it on our own. If there's one thing we need to impress upon those who are lost, is the fact they cannot do it on their own. Neither can we. We are all reliant upon God for salvation. Notice a couple of texts with this. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, a couple of verses later from that first one we looked at, where Paul says to the Romans, "Whom God," talking about Jesus, "set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance," God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. What allowed God to pass over those sins? The blood of Jesus Christ. Notice also what John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. "And he himself," Jesus Christ, "is the propitiation," or the payment of debt. He is the payment of debt for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus came here to save you. He also came here to save your neighbors. And it's through his death, burial, and resurrection we can have hope of salvation. And so finally, in order to receive Christ's offer of forgiveness, one must be willing to obey the gospel. Notice what Paul warns the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Talking about the second coming of Christ, he says, "For he will come in flaming fire," what? "Taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey," what? "The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our obedience is required by God. Some don't like to hear that. They like to fixate on the idea of a free gift. And it is a free gift. But it requires some obedience on our part. You can never buy it. You can never earn enough good deeds to purchase your salvation. Hence, it's a free gift. But there's something required of you in order to receive it. We must be obedient. Notice also what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. Peter writes 4 verse 17, 1 Peter, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who," what? "Do not obey the gospel of God." Obedience is a requirement of us to overcome sin. So, all are sinners. We all deserve punishment for our sins. But thank God, through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can have our sins forgiven if we are willing to obey the gospel. The second thing I want us to realize before we get into answering the question I started with is, it is not God's desire that you or anyone else be lost. And I want us to really consider this. God's utmost desire for you, for your family, for your friends, for your neighbors, is that they all be saved. Notice just a few of the passages we could look at. Ezekiel, the prophet, writes about the desire of God. He says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I," what? "Have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Turn! Turn! from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Some people have a completely misunderstanding of God in the Old Testament. Some, I think, have the idea that we're serving a different God in the New Covenant as was in the Old Covenant. And I'm here to tell you, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. God's desire has always been to give grace where possible. But because God has allowed us free choice, He has to sadly watch His creation kill itself, destroy itself. God takes no desire in seeing an evil person die. Think about some of the evil people just in our recent history. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, numbers of others. Do you think God was happy when those men died? He took no pleasure in that. That gave Him no satisfaction. What do you think about those who are good, at least in human eyes? We know a lot of good people, don't we? I bet many of us have a lot of good neighbors. Does God want any of them to die and be lost? Turn from your evil ways. That's the call of God. Paul echoes these thoughts in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul writes, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." What? Notice verse 4. What's good and acceptable? "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." What's God's desire? That all men come to the truth. Peter says pretty much the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter's having a discussion about why Christ hasn't come back. And he says the reason is, notice verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, a promise as some men count slackness, but what? But is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance." God's desire is for us to achieve salvation. When Jesus was preparing to leave this world, what was His last great command? Matthew 28, beginning at verse 19, He says, "Therefore," this is your charge, this is what I'm giving you to do, "go into all the world." Go therefore into all the world. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." God doesn't care what the color of your skin is. He doesn't care where you come from. He doesn't care who your parents are. He doesn't care how much money you have, don't have. The only thing He cares about is you. And you notice what the church did, Mark 16 and verse 20. After receiving the Great Commission, what did they do? They went out and preached everywhere. Same thing in Acts 8 verse 4. They were scattered, and what did they do? The Christians were scattered, and they went about everywhere preaching the gospel. Paul says it this way in Colossians 1 and verse 23. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was what? Preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." What's God's desire? The gospel is preached to every man, woman, every person, all throughout this world. All right, so let's go thinking about the question, what about those who never have the opportunity to hear the gospel? Well, I believe it's a false question. I think the reality is, and Scripture teaches, that by the providence of God, all men who desire, that's a key element to all this, those who desire to hear the truth will have the opportunity to hear it and to obey. I didn't put these passages in there, but you can look at different passages. Matthew 7 and verse 13 and 14. What does Jesus tell us about those who respond to the gospel? He says, there are few who will enter by the narrow gate. There's a reality we must face. There are few who will really desire to hear the truth. Not all men want to hear the truth. The question isn't really, will God punish those who have no desire to hear the truth, because they've already made their decision. The real question to answer is, will God allow those who truly desire to hear the truth, will he allow them to be punished, to never have the opportunity to hear the gospel before their punishment? I do not believe so, and I believe the Scripture teaches that. I want to notice a few things here as we look toward the close. Number one, God has made himself apparent to all. Notice a few texts in Acts 14 and verse 7. Notice what is said there. Nevertheless, he, God, did not leave himself, God, without witness. That he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. What is being said here about the witness of God? What is a witness? A witness is someone who speaks up or declares a message. Truth is, God's witness is all around us. If we're looking for God, we will find him. Notice what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we begin at verse 1. The psalmist wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Knowledge and speech of what? Of God. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The proofs of God. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In him he has set a tabernacle for the sun. And then notice finally, Romans 1 and verse 20. Y'all have heard this many times. Romans 1 and verse 20, Paul writes to the Roman brethren. He says, for since the creation of the world, since the beginning of time, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being what? Understood or known by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead. You can know God if you attempt to know God. And then notice the end. So that they are without excuse. Who's the they? Those who claim they've never heard about God. Paul says they can't make that claim. God has revealed himself to them. God has made himself apparent to all. Number two with this, God responds to those who earnestly seek him. How does God react to those who are really seeking after knowledge of him? Well, look at Acts 17 and verse 27. Acts 17 and verse 27. The text tells us, so that they should seek the Lord. What are they doing? They're seeking after God in the hope that they what? Might grope for him and find him. And though he, now notice God, what? Is not far from each one of them, us. Who's Paul talking to? He's talking to a group of philosophers on Mars Hill who sit around all day talking about all kinds of things. And here comes Paul, and Paul begins to talk to them about the unknown God. And he says, you're worshiping something here you don't even really understand. And he uses this, this statue as a lesson for them. Don't seek after all these other gods. They're empty. They're vain. Seek after that God, the God you don't know. And you know what? If you seek after God, if you're earnest about it, if you're honest, you will grope and what? You will reach for Him and you will find Him. Notice also Proverbs 8, verse 17. Love this passage. Notice what the proverb writer writes. Proverbs 8, 17. I love those who what? Love me. God talking here. God loves those who love Him. And then notice. And those who seek me diligently will what? Will find me. God is there. And God is waiting for us to look for Him. And then also notice what Jesus says. In Matthew 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Not talking about all your wish list at home that you have. He's talking about spiritually. If you're seeking after spiritual things, Jesus says they'll be provided for you. If you're seeking after spiritual knowledge, it will be provided to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone. Notice what he says there. He's not talking to Christians. No Christians around yet. He says everyone. Everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. God responds to those who earnestly seek Him. Thirdly, God takes notice of those who desire to, and I should put it, to be His children. I left out be. Those who desire to be His child. Notice Luke 8, verse 15. I know I'm moving fast here. Luke 8, verse 15. In a discussion about the sower and the seed, you notice what he says about the good ground. Who are those seeking after God? But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, what? Having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. You want to know who's going to respond to the gospel? That's the type of soul that will respond to the gospel call. That's the type of soul that we're talking about in those who earnestly seek after God. Those of a good heart. Those of an honest heart. Notice John 7, 17. Jesus here declares, John 17, 17, if anyone wills, notice again, He's not talking about Christians only. There are no Christians at this point. If anyone wills to do His will, whose? God's? He shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. How would people know if Jesus was saying the things of God? They would seek to understand and God would provide the understanding if they're honest. Now, there were some who weren't honest in their searching, right? And so they believed a lie. But those who earnestly seek Christ will find Him. And then finally on this, Acts 18 and verse 10. God takes notice of His people. For I am with you. Wow. And no one will attack you to hurt you. Notice this. For I have many people in this city. When you feel all alone, when you feel like you're the only one trying, and you wonder, does God take note? God knows. And God sees. And then finally, God acts providentially to send His word to those who are seeking. And I want to just give you a few examples of this to showcase that God does this very thing. I don't always know how He does it. Now, when I say providential, do I mean miraculous? I don't mean miraculous. What He did for Paul was miraculous. But not every time does He act miraculous. And He doesn't do it today, but He acts providential. Notice Acts 8, verse 26. The Ethiopian eunuch. The angel in verse 26 comes to Philip and he says, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then, notice, then who speaks next? Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." Philip does that. He says, "What? Do you understand what you're reading?" And then the eunuch says, "Well, how can I unless someone guide me?" Who guided Philip to the eunuch? Was Philip going there on his own? No, he wasn't. The Spirit said, "Go." He went. God sent the word to the eunuch. Notice also in Acts 10, we read about a man named Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. Notice what it says. This is a passage that has been mentioned in our Bible class, but I want to just read it here. It says that about him, verse 2, he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. Does that sound like the earnest seeker? Sounds like the earnest seeker to me. Sounds like the good ground. Notice what it says. Who gave alms generously to the people, and notice, and prayed to God always. Why was Peter sent to this man? Because God was acting to send the word to this individual. Because this man was earnestly seeking to know the truth. Then finally, just one more. Acts 16. Acts 16, beginning at verse 6. Now when they, talking about Paul and his accompaniment. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were what? Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. What was their intent? They were going to Asia to preach the word. God said, "Change of plans." What did He do? And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit did not permit them. Again, he says no. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And it's here that a vision appears to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after he'd seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding what? That the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. God working to make sure the gospel got to those who earnestly desired to hear the gospel. If one really wants to know the gospel, he can know. I'll give you one example. My life, I grew up, I had no association with the church whatsoever. My family are not members. No members of my family are members of the church in my immediate family, the ones I interacted with. I had an aunt I'd never seen who was a member. I was attending a Baptist church, and God sent me a young man, a friend of mine, to teach, help direct me toward the church. Did God act miraculous in that? No, He didn't. He used a Christian to reach out to a sinner who was earnestly desiring the truth. God acts when he sees those who earnestly want to know the truth. Will God allow those who earnestly desire to know the truth to perish without ever knowing it? I do not believe so. That is my earnest belief. That if you really want to know the truth will be shown to you. The problem is, sometimes we say we want to know the truth, but when the truth comes, we don't want to hear it. Now, I've heard a lot of that in my life, too. Do you want to know the truth? Do you want to obey God, to be that earnest kind of seeker? Maybe you haven't made the decision to become a child of God. Tonight is an opportunity. By the providence of God, we're all here. And by the providence of God, you've heard the word. And you have friends and family here who want you to be saved. Maybe tonight you're ready to do that. Or maybe you're one who's been straying from the truth, and tonight you want to make things right. We want to give you that opportunity as well. Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.